So let's start with a question today, maybe a little unexpected for the day that we're in, but you'll see how it's connected. Let's start with a question. Is there a food that brings back memories for you? You know, maybe there's a food that your parent made or an occasion that you had that, you know, that brings back memories of your childhood. You know, or maybe it's from some significant event that you had. Or maybe it's someone you loved. So I'd ask you to think about that. Is there a food that when you taste it, it brings back memories? As you know, we've spent the last week, you know, mourning the loss of Sabrina's father. It brought us back to this thought. He loved lamb chops, and most Friday nights, as Sabrina was growing up, that's what they had, or as many as they, I guess, could afford it, was to have lamb chops. So, you know, that reminded her a lot of her childhood. So this last Friday night, we had lamb chops, and it was the, you know, I'd gone there a lot as well, and we had lamb, that's pretty much the only time I had lamb chops. And that smell of rosemary, the savory, almost sweet taste of melt-in-your-mouth lamb chop, you know, almost could, it brought back many good memories. You know, the smell and taste of food, it has a powerful connection to our mind and spirit. Have you ever noticed that? It has a powerful connection to our mind and spirit. So if you've thought about that food or foods that remind you or that are woven into the fabric of your life in a unique way, even sitting here and imagining the smell and the taste, it connected you to strong memories, connected you to emotions. It's incredible that God designed us this way. You know, as scientists have studied this marvelous feature of our design, they've noticed some very interesting things. So let me read you a little bit of from an article that was written called The Science of Taste, Memory, and Emotion by Judith Edelman. I'll just quote from it. Another compelling fact about taste related to smell is among all the senses, it's the only one that doesn't go through the thalamus, which is our brain's sensory processing center. That's where most information comes through. Sensory information comes through, it gets sifted, it gets organized, and it gets sent onto our cerebral cortex for interpretation. That's how most things come through, but not the sense of smell and taste. Instead, the olfactory bulb, which is where smells congregate first in our brain, it connects more or less directly to our amygdala, the seat of emotion, and onto the hippocampus, which is our memory center. The aromas that we take in retronasally and make up the preponderance of flavor, they light up our emotions and our memory, bypassing all that pesky initial analyzing of information in our thalamus and cerebral cortex. So the information actually skips all the normal way your brain processes stuff, and it goes right to where your emotions are and right where your memories are. The amazing thing is that those memories from long ago, emotionally charged scenes of which we may have no conscious, well, memory are stored in our brains just waiting to be triggered by a flavor that comes along and echoes something we tasted way back when. The way God designed us, food is a powerful symbol. And there is no food symbol for God's people more powerful than bread. You know, bread was the staple of diet in all scripture. You are what you eat. And all of the people in the Bible, from Noah to Abraham to Moses to David to Peter to Paul and to Jesus when he walked on this earth, and everyone else in between we read about in scripture, they all ate bread more than any other food. And the bread literally made up their physical bodies. But even more than that, bread was a powerful symbol. And there were two types of bread that were different, that had a different taste and flavor and texture. And that smell and taste and memory would have evoked powerful emotions and significance. And I want to talk a little bit today about those two types of bread are actually more connected than you might have thought. So today, my purpose is we will look at unleavened bread, and we'll look at manna, the bread from heaven, and the culmination of them both in our Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ. That'll be kind of the first purpose, to connect that. And the second purpose today is to take these powerful symbols and make them deeply personal to you and show you how eating unleavened bread through these 7 days can lead us to four powerful reminders, memories, and convictions to change us to a new life. So let's start in Exodus 12. And we've read a lot of this already. The sermon last Sabbath, if you were here, was on Exodus 12. So you can follow along with me. Many of you probably know it well, but I want to read it from Exodus 12 because there's a few takeaways here in Exodus 12 that I think are notable. I'm going to skip around a little bit, but I'll tell you which verses I'm skipping around to. Verse 14, Exodus 12 and verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat unleavened bread. Verse 17, celebrate the festival on bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat unleavened bread from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses, and anyone, whether foreigner or native-born, who eats anything with leaven in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Eat nothing made with leaven. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread. Verse 31. This is after the firstborn. Pharaoh tells the people to get up and leave. And the people, the Egyptians, in verse 33, it says they urge them to hurry also. In verse 34, it says, so the people took their dough before the leaven was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. In verse 39, it says, with the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without leaven because they'd been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. This would have been different than the normal bread they ate. It would have tasted different. The texture would have been different. Exodus 13. It goes on with the same instructions keep getting repeated, and we'll talk about why. Exodus 13 and verse 6. For 7 days, eat bread made without leaven, and on the seventh day, hold a festival of the Lord. Again, verse 7, eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with leaven shall be seen among you. In verse 8, it says, on that day, tell your son. Why? I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And this observance will be like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead, which is just another figurative way of saying a reminder in your memory. And the taste of that unleavened bread would connect you directly to that memory. We'll see that. So that this law of the Lord should be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Now, there are three things of significance that I want to just note that we read. The first one is, notice over and over, it says to not only put out leaven and stay away from leaven, but it says to eat unleavened bread during the 7 days. It says that like five times. And that's why it's our teaching that you should not only avoid leavened bread, perhaps just as important, eat unleavened bread every day during the 7 day feast. Why? Because it says so here. But there's actually a purpose behind it also. Second, notice how God purposely instructs the Israelites to teach their children the connection between the unleavened bread, the leaving in haste, and their gratitude towards God for freeing them. Now, can you imagine how the Israelites felt year after year when they followed this ordinance? Especially the children, because the children, and this is when you were thinking back to your memories of taste, more than likely, maybe not entirely, but most of you probably thought of something from your childhood. Why? Because those memories that get embedded with taste and flavor and those emotions that get embedded happen in childhood most strongly. Can you imagine the flood of memories and feelings that must have immediately come to them every year when they tasted the unleavened bread? And they ate it for these 7 days. The memory of deliverance, a day they dreamed about, finally coming true. The emotions of finally being freed and miraculously saved by the power and the hand of God. The smell of unleavened bread was the smell of a new life, Its texture and taste as they crunched on it was one of healing and freedom and mercy and gratitude and hope of a new life in a promised land. The third thing to note here was that the reality and practicality, though, is likely that during the next 40 years of the wilderness, the unleavened bread was a little different than the original. Now, I'm speculating here a little bit, but just a month into the wilderness journey, the Israelites started to run short on grain. And without bread, they would all die. And in Exodus 16, we see God provide manna, a wafery type food that was literally bread from heaven. And it's the second powerful symbol of bread used in the Bible. It's likely then, except for maybe some limited supply of purchased or saved grain, that the unleavened bread in the 40 years of wilderness would have been made from manna. Now, we'll come back to that later. Don't lose sight of that. So let's see how this all comes together with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to turn to the obvious place, but it is the center of this message, John 6. So if you would turn to John 6 with me, and I know we've read some of this, we've read some of it throughout the Holy Days, but I want you to focus on it today. Because as we read these verses, and I'll draw this out when we get into our 4 points, but most of our 4 points come from here. Every day over the next 7 days when you eat unleavened bread, it should trigger what we're about to read. The taste and the flavor and the emotions should trigger back to all the meaning that we learn here in John 6. Now, if you're turning to John 6 and you're starting to look at the beginning of the chapter, what is Jesus doing in the very beginning of the book? People were hungry. Philip even says, man, I'd have to work for like a whole year and I still wouldn't be able to feed these people. Jesus takes 5 barley loaves, bread. And if you notice in verse 4, it says the Passover season was about at hand. Was it unleavened bread or not? I don't know. Probably maybe somebody can theorize on that, but it wasn't Passover quite yet, but it was right before Passover, which I think is significant in what Jesus is about to talk about. He turns to those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeds the large crowd, and then people follow him around. Why are they following him around? Jesus even notes, hey, they're following me around because you're hungry. You know, food was not as easy to come by then as it is now. So we'll pick it up in verse 22. The crowd's looking for him. It says, the next day the crowd had stayed on the far shore, saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. And then several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got in the boats and they went across and they looked for him. And they found him on the other side. And they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. And they replied, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And Jesus told them, this is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And they answered, well, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? Which is incredible that they're asking him this. He just turned, fed them with 5 loaves of bread. But they want a miraculous sign. He just gave them a sign of bread. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. Again, the irony here. Well, God gave them miraculous bread. Jesus had just done that. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. How could they not see this after the ironic miracle he had just done? But they still didn't. In verse 34, it says, sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. I'm going to come back and hit on some of these, but if savor these words. Just as you had, I want you to think about unleavened bread through the season as we're partaking in that, and is Jesus is the bread of life. Listen to these words. Father has given me, will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. That should have been, I mean, you talk about good news, and that's good news for us. But the crowd, the people began to murmur and disagreement because he'd said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, isn't this, we know this guy. Isn't he the son of Joseph? We know his parents. How can he say I came down from heaven? It blows my mind that these people were just there. They had just seen a similar miracle as manna from heaven. Verse 43, Jesus replied, stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day, I will raise them up. That was read earlier. And as written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Verse 47, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. And we talk about this a lot. Belief is not just this superficial thing. There's a lot more deep to belief that we cover every week when we're here. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. And we know through the season that's exactly what Jesus offered, his flesh, his life, so that we could live. But then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven, and anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. And many of his disciples, in verse 60, it says, many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? Jesus was aware of that, and he said, does this offend you? And then he says, what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, and the very words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. Now, there is so much spiritual depth packed into John 6. And Jesus uses the symbol of bread to bring it all together. And we'll come back to a lot of what we just read there to show you how eating unleavened bread through these 7 days can lead us to four powerful reminders and memories and convictions to change us to a new life. But before we get to those kind of four action items or four takeaways, I want to go on one little side trip. Because we all know from what we read up to and at the Passover that Jesus is undoubtedly the perfect, sinless, unleavened bread. He says to, you know, break the bread and eat because this is my body. We just went through that. But what's interesting here in John 6 is the connection to manna, the bread from heaven. Jesus connects that the manna was indeed from God, but it was temporary and didn't lead to eternal life. But rather, it was always symbolic of him. And now let's just see how manna was connected to Passover, an unleavened bread, in maybe a way you never noticed before. Do you know how and when manna ended? Now, Mr. Kozer, if you were paying attention, he already told you. But as I was putting this together, I had either forgotten it or didn't really know or hadn't thought about it. But do you know how and when manna ceased? It's interesting how and when it ceased. And I think it has a ton of significance. And when we read this, I can't imagine that Jesus wasn't connecting all these dots back to what we're about to read. Go with me, if you would, to John 5. And Mr. Kozer was here earlier. I mean, I can't believe we're reading the same scripture here, but he took a little different angle than I'm going to read here, but I think it's super symbolic. Joshua 5. So this is just as the Israelites are entering the promised land. In verses 2 through 8, we see something interesting happening. All these second generation Israelites who were born in the wilderness are being circumcised. Why? Because they can't come into the covenant with God without being circumcised. So we see that happening. That's what's happening, verses 2 through 8. And we kind of know the symbolism of that. In verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So this place has been called Gilgal to this day. The meaning of Gilgal has a similar meaning to rolling away the reproach. But you could say, well, wait a second. I thought the reproach of Egypt was 40 years earlier. Well, as they're entering the promised land, God is hearkening back that the control of the slavery and death of Egypt is now truly gone forever because they have entered the promised land. That's what he says in verse 9. Now look at verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal in the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, today, the 15th, the day we are celebrating right now, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. It was at this very moment, just after the Passover, the first one in the promised land, in a renewed covenant with God, with the reproach of Egypt finally totally rolled back, that God ceased the manna. And perhaps for the first time in those 40 years, those children who departed Egypt put the unleavened bread made from grain in their mouths and tasted its wheaty flavor and the crispy texture of the bread of that significant event 40 years ago. And those memories of freedom and gratitude and overwhelming newness of life would have flooded back to them. You know, flash forward to the moment over 1,000 years later when the Galilean crowds were astonished that Jesus said he was the bread from heaven, that he was the bread of life, that he was the unleavened bread. But yet perhaps he was connecting it back to this moment in Joshua where the manna ceased at the Passover and they ate the unleavened bread. And then something very strange happens in the following verse, which I don't know how it all connects, but if you read verses 13 through 15, I'll paraphrase and read a little bit. Joshua's, this is the very next verse. The manna has just ceased. They just ate unleavened bread made from grain, likely for the first time in some time. It says, Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for enemies?" Neither replied, "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. The pre-incarnate, I mean, that line there, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy," is the giveaway. The pre-incarnate Jesus Christ appears right as the manna ceases, and right as they're eating the unleavened bread as they enter the promised land. Connecting all those pieces together and what we read in John 6. It's incredible how much God has planted here for us. And how blessed are we to be able to go for 7 days here, every day, and put unleavened bread in our mouths and taste its flavor and savor the texture. And have a reminder and a memory that Jesus Christ is our bread of life. And when we do that, it should cause us to go into action. And I've got four specific actions that as we've looked at scriptures over the last couple Sabbaths or leading up to the Holy Days or what we just read in John 6, there are four very specific things that as we eat the unleavened bread, it should cause our minds to go to. It should cause a reminder. It should cause a connection to our emotions and should cause action. First, as you go through the next 7 days and every day eat that bread, we should be reminded that Jesus gave his very life in excruciating fashion to pay the penalty of our sins. He was bruised for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. It was for our sins that he endured so much pain, as his back was hit repeatedly during the flogging. It was for our mistakes that nails were driven through his hands, and he hung there gasping for breath. But through doing all that, he paid the penalty for my sins and your sins and everyone who will come to repentance to him and change. And when we crush the bread in our mouths, it reminds us and should remind us over the next 7 days of how he was crushed for us once for all time. That's the first reminder, that as we eat unleavened bread every day, it should conjure up that. The second is, when we eat the unleavened bread, our body takes in all its components, all of its being, all of its nutrients, and it literally becomes part of us, part of our DNA. It makes up our physical being. Tasting his word, letting it become part of our DNA, they should be the connection of the nourishment of unleavened bread to the nourishment we have through the bread of life. We should take on the mind of Christ through his word. Now, bread can make us fat and sick, or it can make us healthy and strong. Depends on what we do with it when we eat it, how our body processes the energy. How do we use that energy from the bread? Do we exercise it and turn it into healthy muscle? Building strength takes repetitive exercise, done a proper way, with discipline, pushing through fatigue and laziness and doubt, putting on Jesus Christ, modeling after him. You know, we have an opportunity here this week, as we savor the unleavened bread on a daily basis, to take a new start at things. It's one of the great things about this festival season. We're cleansed. We can take a new start. You have time to do it. And as you taste the bread, you should start to think about the new start that you want to set goals for, to work to increase our prayer and Bible study to draw closer to him, to overcome sins and bad habits, to set new goals and pray by the power of the Holy Spirit for God to continue to transform us to look more like him. We read this already earlier this week, but you can turn there. 1 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, "Your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate this feast, not with the old leaven, not with the old stuff, the bad stuff, malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The fresh start. We see then that the spiritual lesson of God's command to eat unleavened bread during this feast is that if we want to rid our lives of this leaven of sin and wickedness, we have to instead fill our lives with the unleavened bread of life, Jesus Christ. We have to take him into our lives, which means we accept him as the final authority in our lives. It means we hunger for him as we hunger for physical food. It means we desire to learn about him so we can become like him in every aspect of our lives. It means we study his teachings and example so that we can better follow him as a disciple. And it means we make his priorities our priorities. It means taking in and living by the whole word of God. So that's the second thing. As we eat unleavened bread, we should be taking on all of Jesus Christ, his spirit, and the word, and exercising it. The third is, Bread is a communal food. And as we eat unleavened bread this week, let's realize that we don't eat it alone. Now, I like to, some of you know this, I like to bake bread a lot, randomly. For Father's Day last year, or my birthday, I'm sorry, my daughters bought me a bread book. LaFarm, the guy who runs LaFarm around here, wrote a book. If you're into bread, it's pretty interesting. But anyways, what I thought was really interesting about his story is he grew up in France, which Kim Boykin can tell you all about because he speaks French. He said every day around their table, they would have this giant, they'd bake this giant loaf of bread, and everybody in the family would partake of the bread. And I think that's how a lot of cultures around the world, especially in Europe and maybe the Mediterranean, work. But I thought this was a beautiful picture. That we maybe lose out a little bit here. The communal nature of bread. Because that's how it was in most of the biblical times, or at least that's our understanding. And that's how it is still in many cultures today. And that's a beautiful thing. We already read this again earlier in, I think, last Sabbath, but I'll read it again. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 through 17. We're going to read where Paul explicitly draws this comparison for the third point, that bread is a communal food and we do not eat it alone. It says here, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body. For it we all partake of the one bread. 1 Corinthians 12, and I won't read all this. 1 Corinthians 12, but I'll start in verse 12. It says, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And then it goes through this example of the foot, and in the hand, and the eye, and we're all different parts of the body. And it's actually a pretty creative and beautiful analogy of how each, even the ones that maybe don't seem as important, are. And it finishes out here in verse 24. So God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that it lacked, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice. We're all one body, eating one from one unleavened loaf. You know, I look around the room here today, if I go to any kind of church event, but really even here in Raleigh, you look around the room here today, and it's just like, what an unlikely gathered group. Like, how would this ever happen? Look at the rows around you. We have different socioeconomic situations. We're different colors, different occupations, different generations, different backgrounds. In general, if you really think about it, we have, like, very little in common. Except that we have everything in common. Spiritually, on the things that really matter, we share a common understanding and set of values. We share the same spirit. We serve one ruler. And finally, we're all sojourners, desperately seeking the same country, a place where we will live in eternity together as one family. So, each day this week, as you partake in unleavened bread, think of those that you're partaking it with. We are diverse, yet truly one body. And think on what you can do. What can your role be? What can your role be in the days ahead, in the new year ahead, to strengthen that body? How can we serve one another? How can I serve you? Let's focus on that as we go forward and eat the unleavened bread these next 7 days. And then fourth, and you could probably get a lot more out of this, which would be great. John 6 has so much, and the Bible has so much else to say about bread. But the fourth one, as we eat unleavened bread these 7 days, let the taste and texture remind us that he said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. You know, through his sacrifice, savor, for 7 days, taste of unleavened bread, and that it is the taste of freedom from death. Just as the Israelites tasted their salvation in the flavor and texture of unleavened bread. You know, and could there not be a more clear message through the Passover and these days on bread? God is not just, he's not just freed us from sin. He's not just wiped us clean with the blood of his son. He's not just reconciled us to himself. But through his death and the resurrection of his son, he has destroyed the oppressor of all mankind forever. Death. And that, as we eat unleavened bread, we can taste the hope and promise of eternal life through him. You know, science and medicine and man himself, even in the advanced age today, can't put mortal life back together again when it comes to death. We can't take the body and take the soul and breathe new life into it again. We can't do that. But God can. And it's an incredibly reassuring and hopeful message that we have here in John 6, where he says, I am the bread of life. And if you eat of me, you can have eternal life. You don't have to wonder. You can know without a shadow of a doubt that God can raise from the dead and will raise from the dead and give eternal life. You know, when we tell people about the Passover followed by the days of unleavened bread, have you ever tried to explain that? And that we eat bread without leavening for 7 days. And a lot of times people look at you and they're like, that is crazy. Why? So you like stop eating, you eat bread, but it's you don't eat it with the yeast in it. That's so odd. I've gotten that response from a lot of people. But if you think about it, it's not crazy at all. In fact, it's absolutely brilliant how God put this all together. He created one of our strongest connections to our brain and our soul, really, through the sense of taste and smell. And he gave us the symbol of unleavened bread. And he said, eat it for 7 days. And connect it. Connect your memories and your emotions and the depths of your spirits and have them fired up and connected to Jesus Christ, our bread of life. When we eat that bread, we're reminded that Jesus gave his very life in excruciating fashion to pay the penalty of our sins. And when we crush the bread in our mouths, it reminds us of how he was crushed for us once for all time. When we swallow the bread, we're reminded that we are taking on the life of Jesus Christ through baptism and invested with his very being in a new life, that we are to be daily connected to the Word of God. And that after consuming his word daily and putting on his spirit, we are to take on his very nature. When we partake of the bread, we are connected to each other as we're all one body. And that as we eat the bread these next 7 days, let's take on each other and build deeper connections and become a stronger body. And finally, when we taste unleavened bread these 7 days, let us remind us that he said, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. And anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. It's always been God's plan to give us eternal life. And as we keep this feast, and as we taste unleavened bread for 7 days, let us remind us of this great hope.